My name is Jessica Rice. I am the Communications Director here at Renaissance. It's my pleasure to welcome you to service, whether you're here in the room or you're tuned in online. We are so glad that you are here. So this past week, I read a quote by an author named Philip Yancey, and it struck me. It says that prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. And this quote struck me because, if I'm being honest, you know, we're family here. It's a safe space. Dependence is not something that really comes easily to me. It's not natural. I grew up with an immigrant mother who overcame a lot of obstacles herself. Shout out to all my Jamaica Massive in the building. Come on. She raised me to be an independent woman, to not need people for anything. And in fact, after I graduated college and I moved home for a short time and I was working in my first job, about 6 months into being at home, she lovingly kicked me out. And really, her reasoning was that she wanted me to gain the skills and the fortitude to live on my own and pay my bills on my own. And in many ways, it helped me to become very capable. Not only that, you know, the culture around me, I had Destiny's Child talking about all the women independent. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, 1130. Okay. You know, and Neo, talk about Miss Independent. She got her own thing. That's why I love her. Okay. I'm tracking. Okay. Culture, family of origin, these things shaped and formed me. And as I said, in many ways, they gave me capability and independence. But the downside to that independence, or the shadow side to that independence, is that when it comes to depending on other people, I tend to struggle. When I'm in need and I can't do it all on my own, it's hard to confess to the people around me that I need help. And more than just the people that God has placed around me and in my life to walk alongside me, I find it hard to even depend on God Himself. When I say dependence, what I mean is one who is sustained by another or who relies on another for support. And all throughout Scripture, when I read the Gospels and I see interactions that people have with Jesus, the ones who experience the fullness of what He offers are the ones who depend on Him. In fact, dependence on Jesus, these people in Scripture, they were, by depending on Him, introduced to a world that they would not have known otherwise if they had insisted on hanging on to what they could do on their own. Whether we like it or not, it seems as though that the life of faith, of following God, means that God will call all of us to let go of our independence and depend on Him. We are in this sermon series right now called Teach Us to Pray, and we've been going through what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's found in two of the Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, and I think it's incredible that in the Christian life, there are so many things that can be very mysterious and feel so hard to figure out. Like, are we doing this thing right? God, are you pleased with how I'm doing this? And what a gift and grace that we can turn to Scripture and see the words and teaching from Jesus Himself, Him saying, you should pray like this. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first line of the prayer, which we looked at in week one of the series, was, Our Father in heaven. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, I really do encourage you to go back, go to our YouTube channel, watch it, listen to it, because this line truly does frame how we approach God in prayer. That since we are praying to our Father, not our teacher, not our professor, not our boss, prayer is not a chore to be done, but instead it's a relationship to enter into. The goal isn't to just get something, but instead to get someone, to enjoy a loving relationship with our Creator. The second week we looked at, Your name be honored as holy. And Jesus, he was really concerned that as we pray, that we have a clear priority, that we love God above all things. He is holy and set apart. He's not just this common thing to play with. And then last week, we looked at your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about Jesus' difficult invitation to all of us to lay down our will and to request God's will to be done in our lives. And as difficult as that is, Jesus tells us to do this, to pray like this, because he knows that the true life with God is found on the other side of surrender. And now this week, we're continuing and we're looking at the next line in the prayer, which is, Give us today our daily bread. Right here, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the kind of prayer that I think most of us tend to find the easiest. It's when we're asking for something. God, help me out. Can you give me this thing? The fancy term for this kind of prayer is a petitionary prayer. It's where we are making a request known to God and hoping that he will grant it. And while this line, I think, seems innocent enough, and if you're like me, you grew up having learned this prayer and reciting this prayer, that it's like very easy to read over this line and miss out on all that's locked up in just six short words. Give us today our daily bread. When we pause and we reflect, we might realize that praying this line is more than just a request. It's an acknowledgement that God is creator and we are created. It's an acknowledgement that there are things that you and I just cannot obtain on our own. That you and I are dependent on God for survival and existence. These short words, six of them, are actually a bit confrontational. They challenge our sense of independence and self-sufficiency. This line teaches us that if we are to live as God intends, we are to live one day at a time. Now, one of the things that we talk about a lot here at Renaissance Church is that when you read the Bible, the question that you should ask yourself should not only be, what does this passage say to me? Or what do I think about this scripture that I've read? That's never the place that you should stop. Although it's good to like reflect and internalize what you're reading. But what you really also always need to be asking is, what did the original audience hear when they read this passage or heard these words from Jesus himself? This is called exegesis, and this is incredibly important. We always need to unpack a scripture and make sure that we are honoring what Jesus' disciples would have heard. And in this case, we're asking the question, what did the disciples hear when they heard Jesus teach them to pray for daily bread? You know, we live in New York City with modern conveniences and a whole food supply chain system that means that most of us have little to no idea of who or what it took to produce, package, ship, deliver the food that's in our fridge or on our tables. But in the ancient world, poverty was a visible and common phenomenon. According to estimations, 9 out of 10 people lived close to the subsistence level or below it. There was no middle class, there were no state-funded programs, and no concern really for the poor. In their society, the people hearing these words from Jesus, wealth was based on the ownership of land. So most land was controlled by a small number of wealthy elite families, and those landowners rented the land for tenant farmers who, together with their families and possibly slaves, they actually worked the land. So everyone in society was dependent on a small number of elites for the food that they ate. Outside of that, it was the fish they caught themselves or any kind of small amount of gardening they were able to do. Jesus' disciples would have lived at the poverty line for their entire life, and a bad crop or a poor fishing season would have meant being totally reliant on other people for food. They had this very keen and real awareness of food for survival. There were no savings accounts, and there were no deep freezers. They would have thought that God himself could be compared to the rich landowner who had a surplus, and Jesus was instructing them to go to him for daily food. Most of us today, we don't live with this kind of food scarcity. But it's interesting because this past week in our teaching team, which is the group of us who meet weekly to talk about what the sermon content is going to be here, we were talking about how amazing it is that our bodies give us these biological reminders of spiritual truths. You know, we are so inclined to think that we have this spiritual world going on and then this physical world or an emotional world, when in fact they're all so very integrated, and there's so much that we can learn from our physical bodies to inform our spiritual lives. So the biological truth is that no matter how much you might stuff yourself full today, your body will hunger for more tomorrow. Now, the spiritual truth is that no matter how much we might depend on God or experience God today, we'll need to depend on him again tomorrow. If we live as God intends, we are to live one day at a time depending on him. But like I already confessed, living one day at a time, depending on God, is hard. I think it's hard for a few reasons. I think the first is our sinful disposition, that we prefer autonomy. If we were to keep it a buck, keep it all the way live, we prefer being self-directed, not needing anybody. It's baked into our DNA. When I say the word autonomy, it comes from the Greek language, and it literally translates to self-legislator. It's the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. In our teaching here at Renaissance, we often take you all back to the first temptation of humans, Adam and Eve, found in Genesis. And the reason why we do that so much is because that account, there's just so much to learn about our human condition. It's in Genesis that we see that when the devil comes as a serpent to them to tempt them, what does he offer? Autonomy. He tells Eve that by eating the fruit God instructed them not to eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And if I'm like God, where's my need for God? Which brings me to the next reason that I think dependence is hard. Just good old, plain, old-fashioned pride. That we often have this elevated sense that we can do it all on our own. And it's often not really rooted in reality. Our sense of control is an illusion. The psalmist says it best in Psalm 10:4, that in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. There's no room for God. We're so full of ourselves, and we crowd God out. Or maybe you're a bit like me, where you've had moments in life where you were thrown a curveball, and it brought you to the end of yourself. You reached that place where there was no amount of money, no number of connections, no amount of intellect that could really help you to change what was going on in your life. And so, you turned to God. At the end of yourself, you had nowhere else to go. And it might have taken some time, but God showed up, and little by little, life moved on, and life got comfortable again. That without the acute pain of life, without feeling that you're going to God as the one you depend on, it started to change a little bit. C.S. Lewis once said this about pride, that there is one vice of which no one in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when we see it in someone else and are so blind to see it in ourselves. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Immorality, anger, greed, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. The proud person doesn't need or doesn't see their need for daily bread. And the last thing that I think makes dependence hard is the real-life disappointments that we've experienced with people around us, right? We can all probably think of situations where we had to depend on someone and that person failed us. They let us down. Teachers, parents, friends, pastors even, you name it. And since there were things that we needed and we didn't get them from those people, we're resistant now to depend on anyone, including God himself. But what I love, again, is the placement of this line in the Lord's Prayer. It's so meaningful, it's so purposeful, that before we have to pray this prayer of dependence on God, God has us remember and make sure that we know he's not flawed like the people we've come across in our lives. No, he's a good and loving father. Not only that, while you might be prone to think highly of yourself, God says, let me make sure you know that my name is holy and I'm altogether built different. I'm set apart and I am worthy of your worship. And yes, I know you like to do things on your own, but can I also remind you that my ways are not your ways? They're much higher. Can I also remind you, yes, you have your plans, but that I have a good and perfect will that I'm trying to do in your life and the lives of others. Jesus calls us to come to God daily, seeking him for sustenance, for nourishment, for life itself. Give us today our daily bread, that we would see our everyday as vitally dependent on God showing up and providing for us. And again, thinking about how Jesus' disciples would have heard this line, they would have been very familiar with the account of the Israelites documented in the book of Exodus. In the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. But God, it says, heard their prayers, and through a series of miraculous events, they are set free, and they are traveling to a new land that God has promised them. He said that this will be their own. They are free, but unsettled and wandering in the wilderness. And they're struggling in this wandering to trust God. They're struggling to be dependent on Him for their daily survival. So in Exodus 16, we see they've just gotten done kind of praising God for the miraculous things He has done, the deliverance that He has granted, the power that He has exhibited. But now they're like, but what are we going to eat? They're struggling, okay? In verse 2, when we pick it up, they're complaining. It says, the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us out into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. It was an unannounced, unexplained test of their willingness to trust God and His ability to provide for them. This newness of being without food in a new location, the pain of hunger in their stomachs, the groaning of their livestock, and the natural human tendency to become pessimistic when we start to feel discomfort, it's all converging in this moment, and it causes them to grumble. But in verse 4, we see this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. Here's what God was calling them to do: to rely on Him every single day of their lives, to be dependent on Him. There's not enough bread for them to stack it up for a month. And later in the chapter, actually in verse 20, we see that some of them did try to hoard a little bit more, like let me just get a little extra, you know, pad the bank for a rainy day. And that bread rotted and it stank. God gave them just enough for each day. He gave them double on the sixth day, so that they could rest on the seventh, which is a whole nother sermon for another day about how much God wants you to rest. But I'm not going to go there right now. Okay, this is what Jesus is referring to when He tells us, give us this day our daily bread. He wants the nature of our relationship with God to be daily dependence. My friend, Pastor Rich Velotis, who pastors New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, he says it this way, though. Jesus tells us to pray for daily bread, but we'd rather have a Costco relationship with God. We'd rather have stuff in bulk so as not to come back to God so often. But we can't live without daily dependence. The day-by-day dependence that the Israelites had was not just for a couple of days. It was not just for a couple weeks. It was not just for a couple of months. In verse 35, it says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. And as long as they were in the wilderness, they had to depend on God every single day. And as long as we are on this side of eternity, whether we recognize it or not, we have to do the same. Now, for some of us, I do want to be sensitive and call out that we need God in this moment to provide something very material for us. Maybe something as simple as food. And if that's you and you are in the New York City area, what I want you to do is to email our deacons. Their email address is grace@renaissancenyc.com. And one of the deacons will get back to you because we don't want anyone in our community to be hungry. And we would love to bless you so you can go grocery shopping and have that need met. But for others of us, most of us in the room, that is not what we're depending on God for. Figuring out where our next meal will come from, that's not our biggest challenge. We're trying to decide, like, do I order seamless or do I actually cook what's in the fridge, right? So, since that's not our daily concern, what I want us to do instead is to really think about five areas where I do believe God is calling us to depend on him daily, not just today, but every day. And I hope that these things will make their way deep into our hearts, that they'll be at the forefront of our minds and not an afterthought, that we won't default into independence, but that we'll be thinking about how we need God day to day. And as we go through all of these, I'm also going to share a scripture. And if you are finding that one of these areas resonates with you, what I want you to do is take out your phone or take out your pen and paper, and I want you to write that verse down. Because today and this week, when you are in line waiting for your bacon, egg, and cheese at the bodega, before you log onto your social media accounts in the morning when you wake up, I want you meditating on these scriptures. I want these things to be the things that form us. All right, so five areas where we depend on God. Number one, I depend on God's wisdom, not my own. There's no shortage of things around us to shape and form us. Do we depend on God's wisdom and not our own? Do we depend on God's wisdom, not what my friends think, or not what some talking head thinks, or not the latest book that I read thinks? I depend on God's wisdom, not what the culture is telling me to do. I depend on God's wisdom, not what my temporary emotions or desires are telling me. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight." The second area, I depend on God's strength, not my own. Our default condition is to want to do it all on our own, to not need anybody. I see this so frequently in my five-year-old, who is always quick to say, "I want to do it. Let me do it." And as adults, though, we have our own version of that in 1,000 different ways. I got this. I don't need help. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself." We don't know what this thorn was that Paul talks about, if it was a physical ailment. Some people may think it's that. It might have been a physical disability. It might have been something emotional. It might have been a sin that he was struggling with. We don't know exactly what it was, but there was something that was tormenting Paul. And he asked the Lord, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me." And if depending on your own strength is your struggle, I want you to really pay attention to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me.' So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the great paradox, that the more we are aware of our weaknesses, our brokenness, the things that we think are discardable, the more we go to God, who is the source of our strength, and we get to see his power inside of us. The third area of independence, I depend on God's timing, not my own. Right. The moans say it all. Let's be honest. Waiting is not easy. But while we are waiting, Scripture gives us account after account that God is working. He's always working. Your own life may even attest to the fact that in your waiting, God was working. I know that mine does. I heard a preacher once say that the only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing that you had. Ouch. So here's the scripture I want you meditating on. If waiting and God's timing is hard, it's Psalm 31, 14, and 15. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. The fourth area, I depend on God's resources, not my own. I think many of us think that we would be more generous if we had a little bit more. But I honestly don't think that's the case. I think if generosity is hard for us when we have little, it definitely won't be a part of our lives if we have a lot. And underneath all of this is this belief that I need to hoard what I have because it gives me this sense of security and safety, and there won't be enough in the end if I share some of this. And if this is hitting home for you, what I want you meditating on is Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I love what Jordan said a couple weeks ago. He's rich. He's rich. Our God is rich. And too often we confuse the resources we've been given with the true source of those resources. If God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he look after you? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every single hair on your head is numbered. Fear not. You are worth more than many birds. And the last one, which is for all of us, I depend on God's righteousness, not my own, which is to say, what makes me good with God, what allows me to be in this loving relationship with the Heavenly Father who cares for me and no separation between us, is what Jesus has done. It's not of my own doing. Today, on Palm Sunday, we recognize the start of Holy Week, and it is this time where we are celebrating the Passion of Christ, that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, the place where he knew all his enemies would be, where he would be betrayed by one of the closest people to him, where he would be beaten, mocked, spit on, where he would carry his cross up a hill, where he would be nailed to that cross. And after hanging there for hours, he would say, "It is finished." He would do the work required to save our souls. He had to do it because our relationship with God depended on it. God has, as it says in Colossians 1:13, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In John 6, Jesus reminds the Israelites that they receive manna, their daily bread, as a gift from the Father, but that it was not enough to nourish them spiritually. Jesus promises that those who eat bread from heaven, who take him in and follow him, will be eternally nourished and will not die. Christ is our bread, and he gives us bread. He is the gift and the giver. God gives us every meal we eat, and every meal we eat is ultimately partial and inadequate, pointing to him who is our true food, our eternal nourishment. My prayer for us, family, is that today, this week, for the future, that we would all live more fully in the truth of our need for God, that we would recover a sense of our dependence on him. And I think what's really beautiful, what might come out of this daily turning and remembering of our dependence on him, of acknowledging our need for him, that we might, in fact, awake our senses just to how many gifts and graces he's placed on us. May we be formed as worshipers who can receive all of life as a gift. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for daily bread, that you not only want us to ask you to meet our needs, but you are willing to meet our needs. You sustain us. And God, at times when we are prone to wander, when we are prone to forget, when we are prone to rely upon our own strength, would you lovingly, but intentionally and forcefully, redirect us back to you and our need for you. God, we want to be in lockstep dependence, walking with you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.